Where are all of the students today?
I'll explain. Well, the Meeks had to go get a... It's his birthday today, so he went to go... They went to get a birthday cake. They don't know if they'll be here or not. So, at this point, it's just us.
Okay.
So, yeah. So, let's go ahead and start. So, welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scripture class, where we answer your questions. Before we begin, let us pray. Father, we enter into your presence seeking wisdom and guidance, seeking counsel from you. You are our Lord, our God, and you are the truth. And we look to you, Lord, to teach us how to live our lives and to explain to us those things that we ought to do. And as we look into questions that people have asked, let us raise up more questions and seek for you, the answers from you. We give this time unto you, that your name would be honored and glorified, your name praised, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before I begin with the question on pastors, do we have any other questions that we'd like to look at? Okay. So the question for today is, what is a pastor of a church supposed to do? And as we sort of look at what we hear going on in other churches and as what we may see from our own experience, some of that stuff that transpires, it's like, okay, we need to figure this out and do it right. There are a lot of things going on where it seems that the job of the pastor is to fill the pews. Maybe it's the job of the pastor to fill up the bank account, or just to be up on stage. What we want to do, though, is understand, according to the Word of God, just exactly what is this thing that we call a pastor? What's he do? So the first question that we need to identify before we can figure out his job is just what in the world is a pastor? And it's incredible the amount of stuff which is actually in the Old Testament on being a pastor. So let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. And we'll begin building up an idea of what is going on.
And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
So from this passage, do we get any idea of what a pastor is?
Someone who God has chosen.
Okay. So someone God has chosen.
And he teaches knowledge and understanding of the Scripture.
So he teaches knowledge and understanding. He the word that the King James uses many times with a pastor is the word feed. His job is to feed. So let's continue looking and building this up. Let's go over to Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. So some of the examples, some of the scriptures that we're looking through are the negative, right? They're written in the negative. Don't do this type of thing rather than do. So Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord.
So from there, what's a pastor? What can we say is a pastor? Or in this case, it's translated shepherd. It's the same Hebrew word.
Well, he's a... he's someone who feeds the flock.
And he feeds.
And but of course, this is against those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep, apparently, rather than feeding them. So so he's against them, that because they've driven the flock away. And he promises that not sure it's the right word, but retribution. He says, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord.
One of the things that as you look into the shepherd and the pastor, the Hebrew word is ra'ah, meaning to pastor, to send. It's tend, grace and feed. It's also translated often as shepherd. So the picture that we get is one who shepherds, one who tends to the flock. But according to this pastor, what do we know about the sheep that make them special, different, unique? How do we want to translate that? Are the sheep belong to the shepherd?
Belong to God.
They belong to God. So the pastor, when he's looking at whatever congregation he has, they are not his sheep. They are God's sheep. And so they belong to God. And so we are, for lack of a better term, an under-shepherd. We are a shepherd under a shepherd. We don't own the sheep. Someone else does. But we are brought in, but not as a hireling. But we're brought in to feed them. So over to Ephesians 4.
That's kind of
11.
Would be, I mean, you know, the responsibility a shepherd or under shepherd has is very great. And when God says, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, that's pretty strong language.
Very strong language.
And that, you know, those you look at what goes on today, there's a lot of teaching that isn't the knowledge of God, because what Pastor was talking about today, there is no fear of God
right
before their eyes. And so they're not taking care of them according to knowledge.
Right. Ephesians 4:11.
All right. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
So what do we know about what in the world is a pastor in that passage?
Teaching.
See, the term pastors and teachers is a unit. A pastor is to be a teacher. That doesn't mean that all teachers are pastors. But also notice some of the other things that it pulls out. It separates out apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. A pastor being a pastor is not necessarily an evangelist because he's a pastor. Now we'll talk about evangelism later, because there is that component to it. But as a pastor, he is a one who tends the sheep. He's one who takes care of the sheep. He's one, and so a pastor is more defined by what he does than by just about anything else. And so he tends the sheep. He cares for the flock. His focus is upon serving and strengthening the sheep of God, and he's a teacher. And that's one of the requirements that we'll look at later, as being a teacher. So let's continue looking at, okay, we've got an idea of a pastor. He's supposed to be a shepherd. Notice he's not a telemarketer. He's not supposed to be into advertising. As a pastor, he doesn't have a product to sell. Sometimes evangelism, or sometimes some of the pastoral activities, are operated on almost like, well, they're trying to sell a product. They're trying to sell a pound of Jesus. And that's not what we do. As a pastor, our job is not to sell a pound of Jesus. Our job as a pastor is to tend the flock. But also notice that within that, it's not, it really is an outward focus. It's inward focus. You tend the flock. My job as a pastor is not, my primary job is not to go generate more sheep. I don't go off to the friendly sheep market and bid on sheep. That's not my job. I'm to tend the flock God gave me. we'll look into that aspect some more. So we got a beginning of an idea of what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. Just how does one become a pastor? Do you just wake up one day and say, seems like a good day, I think I'll be a pastor. And the church looks at him and says, oh, okay, sounds good, go. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7.
This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall under reproach in the snare of the devil.
Okay. So as we look at those verses, what are some of the requirements that we see there? Are they good, strong, quality requirements? Are they? What do you think are the requirements?
Well, he has to be a person of high morality, which mm-hmm. would imply he's a man of integrity. He has to have had one wife only, says he must be blameless. And to me, that implication there is that, you know, he is a man of morality is defined by the Bible, you know, not some worldly definition of morality. And not a drunkard, not, you know, gee, this is quite a list here. He's got to be a very top of the line person according to what God requires.
A godly man.
A godly man, yeah.
See, where it says there, the husband of one wife, there's two ways that I've heard that, other ways that I've heard that translated. One is the husband of one wife at a time. And the other, which is a more literal translation, is a one-woman man. One-woman man. And some of the examples that have been used are, you know, spot on for this one requirement. For example, they say, okay, from this standard here, who could become a pastor? Bill Clinton or George W. Bush? And it says, well, George W. Bush is on a second wife. So that would disqualify him. So does that mean that, you know, hey, we got to go find Bill Clinton? Well, I think if we compare the rest of these things, and if we took literally the whole picture of a one-woman man, I think we'd have some problems with Clinton, right? Because he really sort of kind of isn't a husband of one wife. He may only be married to one, but anyway, I don't want to get caught up in that.
Well, let's talk politics. Yeah. Just kidding.
but we look at some of the things that are here. For example, he's not a striker. What does that mean, he's not a striker?
Beat his children?
Yeah, he doesn't beat his children or his wife.
Not violent.
Subjection. And I've known of pastors that have beaten their wives. And one of the other things that we, as leaders of Bethel, need to do as well is, as we look for pastors, for deacons, for elders and leaders, do we come to the scriptures, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and say, these are the characteristics we want? Now, notice some of the other things that it does claim here. Having his children in subjection. Okay? So, if the kid is yelling at the dad and mouthing off to him, would he make a good pastor, according to this?
No.
No. There's some problems in the house going on. And then again, verse 6. Not a novice. What does that mean?
Not a new believer.
Right. Not a new believer. Now, the interesting thing about this is, what is a new believer? Right? How new is new? For example, when Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus about them finding pastors and ordaining leaders and elders in the churches, how much maturity would have been in those people from the standpoint of years in Christ?
Well, you mean when he planted a new church?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not much maturity.
Right. So the maturity and not a novice is purely, okay, the guy comes in, for example, David. Okay, he's been a believer all of about 4 weeks. Is it time to ordain him and say, now you can be a pastor now? Yeah, that's a little premature. Right? He needs to grow in the faith. He needs to be, the idea is one who is mature in the faith, regardless of how long. So let's go over to Titus 1, verses 7 to 9. So the word in both of these letters that we're looking at, the word bishop is what I'm using as the pastor, the description of it. It's actually the Greek word episkopos, which is an overseer. But it's the same idea.
For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed nor quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
As we look at these requirements, if a person is coming to you and saying, you know what, I'll be your pastor, but these are my requirements for being a pastor. I'm only available to communicate with, to interface with people Monday through, or Tuesday through Sunday, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Outside of that, don't even try to get a hold of me. I must make $175,000 a year. If you can't pay it, I'm not interested. And you know, I've got to have this 3 weeks a year off for vacation, and I've got to have my sabbatical time here and all these things. What do you think? Does that seem like the right person?
No.
Okay.
No.
What is this person interested in?
Himself.
Yeah. What am I? I mean, one, he's established. Granted, the pastor ought to have enough money to live off of. He shouldn't have to be holding 3, 4, 5, 6 jobs. But if you're the first thing you go into for as a pastorship is, well, I've got to make this huge amount of money. It's like, well, is this guy in it for the money, or is he in it for Jesus? And we've got to be careful of that. Now, that doesn't mean that as we deal with pastors that, okay, we're going to test this guy out. We're going to offer you $10,000. Can you live in this valley in $10,000 a year? And that's even below the poverty of the poverty line. And so there's a balance, right, into what is reasonable and what is it exorbitant, and we've got to be discerning of those things. But the primary thing that's being pointed out over these scriptures is, what's the character? How is it that they conduct themselves and how they live their lives? And those other things, we pray for God to take care of and utilize the right things. So, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say the other thing that is mentioned here that may not have been mentioned in 1 Timothy, at least I don't recall it was, but it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So that also, in addition to, let's say, a sterling character, he's got to be able to convey sound doctrine. He's got to be really well grounded so that he can convey the truth to the flock.
Yeah. And so when we're talking sound doctrine, what do we expect of our pastor with respect to sound doctrine? If he can convince you of the truth of something by his speech and by his ability to carry on and communicate words, is he a good? Does that make him a good pastor?
You mean if he's just a good teacher, let's say?
Yeah. If I can convince you of righteousness and explain to you the things of God, but I don't use the scriptures. I'm just a good orator.
Oh, well.
I'm just able to communicate very well and convince you of stuff.
No.
No, I wouldn't want that.
And so that's why it says here, holding fast the faithful word. It's, what is Paul talking about with the word? Well, it's the word of God. He holds fast to it. He's faithful to it. He proclaims it. He teaches it. He doesn't say, this is what I believe. He says, this is what the word says. One of the things I didn't look at in that as much on the First Timothy passage, and I'm going to go back there. So he talks about having a good reputation. Let's see if I can find it. I thought it was the First Timothy. Okay, in verse 1 Timothy 3:7, must have a good report of them that are without. So, if a guy comes to you and man, he's able to proclaim the word of God faithfully using the scriptures, he's able to, you know, there's no sign of some of these other things. He's not a brawler. He doesn't fight people. He's not covetous. But you talk to people outside the church and they just tell you, oh man, this guy's a scoundrel. You've got to be careful with him. Because, you know, he can double speak some things real quick. I mean, from what we can tell, these rest of things seem to fit. But the people outside the church, they look at him and say, this guy's a real problem.
Doesn't pay his bills.
Yeah, he doesn't pay his bills. And I've used the illustration a lot of times. I had a grandfather who, if there was a blacksmith, and if you needed repairs to something, and he found out you were a Christian, especially if you were a pastor, cash up front. No credit, because he had been duped so many times. These were pastors that did not have a good reputation with those outside the church. And as a pastor, if I can't have a good reputation with those outside the church, well, what is the kind of life is my what is the testimony is my life? So that's one of the other things I wanted to bring out. So ultimately, what these things are pointing to is we're important, and I think Peter talks about it, maybe Paul says, as a pastor, as a leader in the church, we're to be examples to the flock. That doesn't mean that, you know, we see everything that Pastor Otero does and say, okay, whatever he does, I do. Because even Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we're to be an example of righteous living to others. So they've got an example, they have someone they can look to. But also we have to, as a pastor needs to remember that he is first and foremost a sheep. He is not the shepherd. He is a sheep. It just so happens he's a sheep who has been given authority and responsibility over other sheep. And so he has to care for them. And so he has to be ultimately a disciple of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So now we want to look at a little bit more, now that we've got have an understanding, a little bit of understanding of a pastor, what the requirements are for him, what kind of person it is to be. We're going to look at some of the functional activities. In other words, what does a pastor do, which is the focus of this. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. And I think it's Gregory's turn.
Yep. I'm almost there. All right, Isaiah 40, 10 or 11.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs like with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with him.
So what we're looking at as a pastor is, okay, what is the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate pastor, the ultimate good shepherd? Okay, Jesus is identifying himself, had identified himself as the good shepherd. And as we see in this passage, we'll see in Ezekiel, as we see in Jeremiah, according to the Old Testament, who's the good shepherd?
God
himself. So, with these scriptures here, what does the good shepherd do? What does the shepherd do?
He feeds the flock.
He feeds the flock. What else does he do?
Gathers the lambs.
Gathers the lambs. What are the lambs?
Babies.
The babies. Okay, so what would we define that in today's world? What is a pastor supposed to do?
Shepherding the flock.
It's ultimately shepherding the flock, but it says gather the lambs. So these are people that are already sheep. So what are the lambs here? Are they little four-footed woolly things jumping around in the parking lot of the church?
New believers.
Supposed to gather them in with his arm. In other words, he's protecting them. He's nurturing them. He's caring for them. And that's what he says here as well. Carry them in his bosom. Keeps a close eye on them to protect them. And then he gently leads those that are with young. So again, that's the idea of leading and teaching and showing people what to do. So he's tending the flock. He's caring for them. And he's helping them out in all with the things that they do. Go to Jeremiah 50, verse 6. And this is one of those negative examples.
That's what God says. He said, "You have nothing because you ask not." You know, so we have to let people know what we need, so that the church can help them.
Right.
If we ask not for help, you're not going to get any help. I heard the pastor a while back says, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to go to this room and I'm going to see all these blessings and treasures and everything that was for me. I never received them because I never asked God for them." You know what?
Yeah, I think you're right. Generally, people don't want to. They have the attitude that I'm not going to put them out.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to bother them. I'll work it through.
So you follow Christ. But also, three verses later in verse 5, he says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, Paul is not contradicting himself. He's saying we are to bear one another's burdens, but we, when we have a burden, we don't take the whole burden, dump it on someone else's. Now it's your problem.
Right.
And so we continually dump on others and give them our burdens and just keep continually dumping. What it says is you bear one another's burdens. You help each other out. But you don't look at other people as they are responsible for your burdens, because they're not.
Right.
So you've got to take that, those verses in context and understand what he's talking about. That, so those are some of the things that we've seen. We've got to strengthen the weak. We've got to help the diseased. We've got to help those who are having problems. Which means we have to know people. You know, I can't help someone if I don't spend any time with them. Just like Jesus. So Jesus can never be my friend if I don't spend time with him. The only time I spend with Jesus is the time that I need to spend with Jesus because my parents or someone else brings me to church and I have to be in church or whatever. I'm not making a friend of Jesus.
Right.
So let's continue looking at some of these tasks, these jobs. Most of them talk about feeding, feeding, feeding. Let's go to Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. And so here's one of the first places that we get the punitive description from a group of pastors saying, whoa, guys, this is what we've got to do.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians and the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
So according to this passage here, what's the job of the pastor?
Praying and ministry of the word.
Okay? That's his job. In other words, that's how he feeds the flock. Through prayer and ministry of the word. So notice what he says we don't do. We don't go out and do your grocery shopping for you, bring you your food and set it before you, and feed you that way. It's prayer and ministry of the word. That's how we feed. Go to Acts 20, 27 and 28.
For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
So, the rest of it.
Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
What can we discern from this? Well, what is it about feeding the flock?
What is equipping the saints.
Okay, we've got equipping the saints or perfecting the saints. What else do we have?
Coming to unity of faith.
Okay, coming to the unity of the faith. So that gives us, to some degree, a goal of where we're going, as well as a timeline, which I've also pointed out to some people questioning the end of the church age. Well, when is the church done? Well, according to this, when we've come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? The church age isn't done, because we're not united in the faith. When do we get united in the faith? When Jesus comes again. Okay, what else do we have?
Knowledge of the Son of God, to know him.
Okay. We're to know Christ. We're to know Jesus. We're to be perfected. Look at this one in the end of verse 13. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until you measure up to Christ-likeness, we've still got work to do. Sort of a tall order. And in verse 12, he says, edifying the body. So we edify the body. That means we encourage them. We do the work of ministry. We minister to people. We serve others. We work to the perfecting of the saints, and those are some of the functions that we have. Go over to 2 Timothy 4:1-3. And I know Wayne will like this one.
2 Timothy 4:1-3. 1-3. And I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
So what do we have there? What is the pastor to do?
Preach the word.
Preach the word. When?
In season and out of season.
In season, out of season. So what would that mean?
All the time.
When it seems like a good idea and when it doesn't seem like a good idea, preach the word. And he gives us a description of here, what does it mean? And exhort and preaching the word and things like that. One of the other things that it says there, it gives us a focus here in verse 3 and 4, and it basically gives us a boundary. You know, the reason to preach the word is because there's going to come a time when people don't like the preaching of the word, when they will reject the preaching of the word. And they want something that makes them feel good. They want to know how to be rich. I mean, if I come to Jesus, will I be rich? No. There's no guarantee in the things of this world. If I come to Jesus, will I always, forever be healthy?
No.
No, not in this world. I will for all eternity in Christ, but not in this world. There's no guarantee of health and wealth and well-being. In fact, quite the opposite. There's a guarantee of persecution as you preach the word well.
You'll be rich in spirituality.
I'm trying to shorten, figure out which one I want to use. I always over prepare. Let's go over to John 6:51-56, and then I need someone else to go to John 1:1-4 and 14. What does it mean to feed the flock? So John 6:51-56. And if Miller, if you'll take John 1. We have to compare those things.
What were the verses?
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then 14. And Mary, if you take the John 6:51-56.
John 6:51-56. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
So according to this pastor, this passage, what's a pastor to do? What does it mean to feed the flock?
Give them the word.
Yeah, give them Jesus. Feed my flesh. They're going to eat my flesh. You're going to drink my blood. Unless you have my blood and my flesh, you have no part of me. So it's important. Feed Jesus. Give them Jesus. Now, what do we know about Jesus according to John 1, 1 through 4 and 14?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So it says, feed my flock, and Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh. What's the flesh? The Word of God. So, as a pastor, how do we feed the flock? We give them the Word of God. I don't go out and I don't go figure out psychology 101 and give them how to live a better life in this world. What I do is I feed them Jesus. And Jesus will work through them. Now, that doesn't mean I neglect through the teaching how to apply the Word of God. I don't neglect how that will benefit, how to use it to their benefit. Doesn't mean I neglect any of that, but if I'm not teaching them Jesus, if I'm not giving them the Word of God, I am not feeding them. And according to Hosea 4:6, what happens when a flock is not fed? It will die. And that's what he's talking about in Hosea. We're not going to go there. But my flock is dying because of lack of knowledge. They perish because of lack of knowledge. They don't have Jesus. They're not being fed on Jesus. And as a result, they die. So, we've got the feeding of the flock. What does it mean that the pastors are not... I've got to fix that. Are to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the Word. So we saw that in Acts chapter 20, 27 to 28. Let's look at
the RT.
Yeah, the knot's not there. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16. So they're to give themselves continually to the ministry of the Word.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
What is ministry of the Word here?
Preaching from the Scriptures.
Okay, preaching from the Scriptures. It's meditating on the Scriptures, thinking about them. It's focusing on doctrine. Look at verse 16. He says, take heed unto yourself. In other words, you yourself as a pastor have to be careful. Focus on the doctrine. Focus on Jesus. Know who Jesus is. Know what the Word of God is. everything about a pastor is word-oriented. It's all about the Word. And Jesus is the living Word. It's not about me. It's not about how popular I am. It's not about how big of a congregation I can have. The whole thing is it's about Jesus and feeding His flock. That's what I want to get there. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. I'll just read it real quick. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shame profane and vain babblings, for they will increase until more ungodliness. So there again, focus on the word. Study. We had a pastor in our old church that he would get together with other pastors, and he asked them, how much time do you spend preparing your sermons? They looked at him like he was nuts. The home office in Oklahoma, they fax us the sermon. So we get it, we look at it Sunday morning, and we go. Have they studied to show themselves approved unto God? Do they know the Word of God? Are they prepared to able to divide the Word of truth? I mean, if there's an error in the sermon that they're faxed, will they really recognize it? Will they know it? Okay. But we're also sham, profane, and vain babblings. I can't tell you how many people from work, they would get on this Christian alias that we have, and they're talking about these great messages preached on the Da Vinci Code. I'm sorry, I don't care.
Messages preached in their churches?
Yeah. They're preaching about the Da Vinci Code. Okay, you might be able to use it as a launching point. But the focus ought to be Jesus. Not what does the Da Vinci Code do. It's not all of the errors in the things that are there. Preach on the Da Vinci. Preach on Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the Scripture to say, you know what, you only get to heaven if you pre-trib. If you're post-trib, I'm sorry, there's no entrance into heaven. I've heard people basically teach that. Vain babblings are empty. Preach Jesus. So this one question six is sort of a little out of context because I've heard this over and over again. Isn't it the job of pastors to basically head up and do the evangelism? We as the congregants, we get our friends, our neighbors, and we tell them about church and say, come to join us to church. And then the pastor is going to bring the message to them, and boy, they'll get saved, and then everything will be correct. It's the pastor's job to lead them to Christ. You ever heard that one? Yeah, so we had a part of a church division where this is one of the issues. And the answer really is, well, whose job is it to bring the Word of God? Let's go over to Matthew 5:13-16.
Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden on under the foot of men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
When Jesus is preaching this and talking about this, he's only talking to pastors, right? Who's he talking to?
All believers.
Right? You, Christian, are the salt of the earth. You, Christian, are to be a flavor to the world and show them the difference of holy living. Were to be an example. Now, I thought it was interesting, same type of view I had, but for different reasons. I don't want to get too much into it, but there's big discussions as to whether or not Christians, if they can afford it, ought to send their children to public school. That is one of the verses.
Okay.
public school or private school? Where should they, if they can afford it to send it to private school, should they still send it to public? There are people that say, you as a Christian have an obligation to send your children to public school because we're to be salt and light. Well, wait a second. If the child that you're sending into the midst of Satan's den doesn't have salt in them already, how are they going to be salt to them? How are they going to be able to flavor them? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be contaminated, destroyed. They're going to be misguided. And so I agree with what Ken Hams had to say on this as well, is as a parent, we've got to get our kids right in the Word of God. So then they can be the salt and the light. If they're not ready to stand up in the middle of a classroom when the teacher is talking about how evolution is truth and how all Christians are stupid idiots because they believe in creation, and they can't stand up there and say, the problem is, sir, one, your science is misguided, and two, the Word of God is what you're going to have to stand before. I mean, this is your teacher, right? But truth takes over. Let's go over to First. I'm going to go ahead and read First Peter 3, 15 and 16. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So, is he talking about to pastors here? If you're not a pastor, don't worry about this. But if you're a pastor, be concerned. You've got to be ready to give an answer. Again, who's he talking to?
Applies to all believers.
Applies to all believers. So, who is the force behind evangelism that makes up the evangelists? Is it only those who have been supernaturally gifted by God for evangelism that are evangelists? Is it only the pastors which are to be leading people to Christ?
Well, no.
All Christians.
It's in Peter that says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Yeah.
So if we are the, stand between the unbeliever and God, we're obligated to tell that unbeliever the gospel.
Once you become saved, you become a member of the army of God. Mm-hmm. That's what happened. One person said, "We're the ambassadors."
Yeah, we're ambassadors. We're His military forces.
Right.
We're His representatives. The only Jesus most people will see is you and I. And sometimes it can be difficult to get people to talk about the things, the spiritual things. Especially if they know you're a Christian, because they sort of kind of already know where you're going, where you're coming from. But you just live it. Okay, so that's sort of some things that I see in the scriptures. Predominantly the issue is feed the flock. And as a church, as a congregation, as a people of God, we have only one thing to feed people: Jesus Christ. That's it. It's a very simple message, but it's incredibly difficult, very complex, because people don't want to eat, and we can't make them eat. We can give them the food, we can give them the nourishment, but between them and God, they have to consume it.
It's good that He gave us the Holy Spirit to convict them. Once we give them the Word, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict them,
right,
and cause them to believe. But it's our job is to give out the Word, and it's the Holy Spirit's job, right, is to convict them.
The parable Jesus used for that picture was the sower. We go out there and we throw the seed. Now, do you know where this individual seed's going to land?
No.
No. So, if you're in a public outing and you're talking about Jesus, I may be talking to Joe here about Jesus, and Mary over here is listening in. Joe looks at me and goes, you're full of it. And she goes, I want to know more. Well, wow. You don't know. Sorry, Joe. So basically, any questions on what the role of the pastor is?
I was thinking, it's always in my mind of when I was in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started going to meetings where
where the Bible was being taught. Mm-hmm. And I was angry with all the years I spent in that church. And I wasn't fit.
Right.
And I couldn't get enough of it. I was going everywhere to hear the Bible being taught.
Yeah. Which is also sad that there are so many churches out there that do neglect the Word of God.
You get little snippets here and there, but nothing like a steady diet of the Word.
Yeah, there's several pastors on radio on KFAX that when they come on the radio, I change the channel. Because I know from them, I'm going to get a lot of charisma, a lot of passion, a lot of, but not a single place where it says, look at the Word of God right here. They'll give out what the Word of God says. But they'll never, and I mean, I could go to their churches for everything that I've heard, every sermon that they preach, and I never have to bring the Bible with me. But if I don't teach you as well as me as a pastor, if I don't teach you as a sheep how to feed yourself as well, have I really fed you? Can you take what I say and be able to digest it enough to say, I'm sorry, Pastor Greg, but I think you're wrong about this issue here. And then I have to go back and take a look at it and tell you why I'm right or why I'm wrong. But if you don't know the Word of God and you just say, well, Pastor Greg says, you give your life to Jesus Christ and boy, everything's going to be hunky-dory. I'm going to go invest the taxes now. I mean, that's what Pastor said. Not that I advocate that, but you know what I mean. You take a look at the Scriptures and if I was preaching, you come to Jesus and you're going to be a millionaire in 5 years. And you take a look at the Word of God and you go, excuse me, where exactly does it say that? Well, I just know. Well, sorry, you're wrong. Because what does the Word of God say? You will have persecution. You will have tribulation. It doesn't sound like $1 million in 5 years to me. But then again, it could be. Any other questions, comments? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much for your Word, which is what we as Christians are to feed on. What it is to lead, to direct our steps, direct our lives, that we would honor and glorify you, that we would pursue holiness and righteousness, that we would flee from self, but encourage the brethren and help them carry their burdens and teach them how to rely and trust in you and how to lean on you, how to rejoice in you. We thank you for your Word and for the Spirit of God which teaches us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.